Would you turn your copy of the scripture to Revelation chapter 2? Revelation. Chapter 2. We're going to look at the church at Ephesus. John is to send this revelation to the seven churches of Asia Minor: Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. And we talked about that being a kind of a mail route from where John is on the Isle of Patmos on the Aegean Sea. If you follow up the coast, you'll go to Ephesus, and then up at the north, there will be Smyrna, and then over to Pergamum and Thyatira, back down Sardis, Philadelphia, Laodicea, something like that. So as far as which one is most important, I don't think they're arranged like that, but they're arranged according to which one is closest to the point of the origin of the letter. So let's think a little bit about Ephesus. If you think of the letter of Paul to the church in Ephesus, that we could just call the epistle to Ephesus or to the Ephesians, what is the theme of Ephesians? Can you think of a theme that stands out in Ephesians? I'll give you a hint. Grace. All right. Well, it is. I mean, there's a lot in there, but when it starts out, you know, that for by grace are we saved through faith, that not of yourself, it's not of works, it's a gift of God. So, and grace is played out through that whole thing, talks about grace gifts, talks about the family functioning by God's command and by His grace. And so it's a church that is focused on that concept of grace. Now, Ephesus is a tough act. You know, they have a really tough audience. It's the center of the worship of the goddess Diana. And you'll remember when Paul first, well, not when he first came there. When he first came there, he dropped off Aquila and Priscilla. And then he came back later and he was preaching. And Demetrius the silversmith rose up and said, "These guys are preaching something that is all against our way of life and our goddess and our temple, and they're going to ruin everything, including our income." He was kind of a Washington politician before his day, but so there was an uprising, and the city clerk came out and said, "Y'all better settle down." That's kind of a paraphrase, but he said, "These people haven't talked about your goddess. They have just presented Jesus Christ. You know, that's a great commendation right there." And talked about the grace. So it was a tough audience. It was an important port city and a lot of things going on there. And so it's an important place to start the message to, not because they are of who they are or where they are, but more has to do with the route. But we'll look at that. And Ephesus is kind of a place, when we look at the history in Acts 18 and 19. Like I said, when in chapter 18, verse 19, Paul and Aquila and Priscilla came. Paul went on to other places. Aquila and Priscilla stayed there. And in just a little while, they encountered a great preacher named Apollos. And he was really good, except his doctrine wasn't very sound. And so they pulled him aside and said, "Come meet us for a little chicken, you know, fried chicken this afternoon. Let's talk about some things." And so they corrected his doctrine. And then Apollos was a great evangelist. And Aquila and Priscilla carried on a great ministry there. And then Paul came back in chapter 19. And he first encountered some disciples of John. And they were sharing the gospel that Christ was coming. And he said, "Well, what's your baptism? What were you baptized, you know, unto?" And they said, "Well, we had John's baptism. We were baptized unto repentance." He said, "Well, let's get that straight. You know, you need to be baptized because of your faith, as an evidence of your faith in Jesus Christ, the one that you're talking about. So did a little correction there. Even had some correction by the devil himself. Y'all might remember the story in Acts 19, beginning in verse 13, where Paul had been casting out demons and stuff and as he preached. And then there were these exorcists, Jewish exorcists. They were seven of them. They were sons of Sceva. And they have decided, well, we can do better if we do it like Paul does, because he seems to be having a lot of success. And so they came up against some demons, and they said, "We adjure you in the name of Jesus that Paul preaches." And the demons said, "We know Paul. We know Jesus. But we don't know you." And they jumped on him and beat him up, and they ran out wounded and naked. I think that's just the coolest story. And they got corrected in the process. You know what I mean? All right, so there's a lot of correction going on here in Ephesus. And then the city clerk corrected Demetrius and the silversmiths. And as Paul is leaving to go on for the mission trips, he calls the Ephesian elders together in Acts chapter 20 and tells them about the things that they need to watch out for. The wolves would come among the sheep. And so he gives them fair warning, and they pray with him and send him off. So that Ephesus is a center for sound doctrine. Okay. Ephesus, like any New Testament church, was focused on fearing God, because Paul preached to them. Well, he preached the Word of God, and so that always tells us in 2 Corinthians 7:1, it says that we are to fear God, that we are to bring holiness to completion in the fear of God. In Ephesians 5:1, it says to aim to be like God, be imitators of God. In Hebrews 12:14, remember we looked at that, it said to strive for peace with everyone and for holiness. So we are to be holy. It actually says to imitate God. And we are to be obedient to God, Romans 1:5. And we are, it could all be summed up in this, what Jesus said in Matthew 22:37-38. Somebody asked him, "What is the greatest commandment?" And he said, "The greatest commandment is this, that you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind." So all those requirements, all those aims were things that the church at Ephesus was aiming at. And matter of fact, the last verse of Ephesus says, to love Jesus is to be blessed. Actually, it says, grace be with all that love Jesus as Jesus the Christ. So, that's who Ephesus is. Right? And Ephesus is a church that knew these things, and they were a church that was a mission base. If you look at Acts chapter 19, verse 10, it says that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks, because of the work of the church at Ephesus. So they were mission-minded. They were grace-centered. They were aiming at holiness and obedience and imitating God, not to make themselves God. So, or even so, Jesus says to John, reveals to him through the angel, he says, write these things to the angel of the church in Ephesus, the messenger to the church in Ephesus. You could say to the pastor of the church in Ephesus. It is the word of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands. So he says, all those things being true, I still have an appraisal for you. And the one who is doing the appraisal, the appraiser, is the one who has all authority. And he's described this way, and really he is describing himself for us. The one who holds the seven stars in his right hand. He holds these churches and he holds these pastors in his right hand. And the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands, these seven churches, he is Lord of. He is in charge of. He has all authority. He holds everything. He knows everything. But I want us to keep in mind, even if Ephesus doesn't get, well, Ephesus gets a little bit of raking over the coals, and some are going to get a lot worse. But even at that, Jesus is still in the midst of these candlesticks. Jesus is still in the midst of these churches, and he is calling them to be what they ought to be. And we can be sure that Jesus is in the midst of First Baptist Church, George West. And he has some things to say to us. And some of the things that he has to say to us, we can find if we look at what he has to say to these seven churches. He starts with approval. Verse 2, I know your works, your toil, your patient endurance. You sacrifice, you toil to the point of exhaustion is really what he's saying. But you have not grown, and you have not grown weary in well-doing. I know that. I see that. I know your works. I know you toil. I know that you are patient. You toil. You continue patiently. You have not fizzled out. Sometimes we do fizzle out. A woman had a maid. She was kind of irritated with her. Now, we had a great cleaning lady in Mexico. Her name was Luce. How could you have a better name for a cleaning lady? And she loved us, and she took care of us. She ironed my shirts, and she wanted me to look good. That's a good cleaning lady. But this lady had a cleaning lady, and she's just so slow. She said, don't you ever do anything fast? And she said, I get tired fast. Sometimes we're kind of like that as God's church. Jesus sends us out. He gives us plenty to do. And we could stay busy as individuals in the church. We could stay busy as a church if we would, and we do pretty good. And God is pleased with us, I believe. And he sees the work that we do. And he sees your steadfastness. And he sees your endurance hanging with those who fall to the side. And those who are sick all the time. And those who have problems all the time. And those who have all the potential in the world but just never get in gear. And all the things that we encounter. And the ones who hear, but it just doesn't take, but you keep plugging and you keep enduring and you are patient with them, and Jesus sees it. I know what you're going through. I see your endurance. I see that you endure patiently and you bear up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. You just keep on. I also see, he says, I know that you are sound in doctrine. Because he says, I see that you found those false apostles. I know your works, your toil, patience, endurance, how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. They were self-serving, and you and indicated theirs that not only did they found them, but they separated them. They sent them off. And he goes on to say that I also see down in verse 6 that you hate the work of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. So they have good, sound doctrine. They don't put up with false apostles. They don't put up with the Nicolaitans. Now, I had to do a little research on the Nicolaitans because I have found several different ideas, but I think I got it now. Yeah, they're going to show up again in another letter. So let's talk about them a little bit while we're here. Well, the word name, or the name, means conquerors. They are conquerors of men, or that's the idea. That's the name. And some people say that they are in that conquering, They are, well, over in verse 15, in the letter to Pergamum, it says, you have some who hold the teaching of the Nicolaitans. And actually, that comes after them talking about those who teach the teachings of Balaam. And verse 15 has a word that says, not just some who hold, but some who likewise, who like those that teach Balaam, teach the same, are called Nicolaitans. And so we can assume that these are people who are antinomian, that they have this, they're lawless. They have this idea that, to misuse some good doctrine, they say Jesus has set us free, and therefore we can do anything we want to. You put your trust in Jesus Christ, and then you can commit adultery, because really that's all earthly stuff, and you're still spiritually close to Christ. Or you can lie, or you can get drunk, and matter of fact, it seems that what they have in mind is that you can connect with the world just like you do with church. As a matter of fact, you can even do it as a way of evangelizing. You know, if you want to find sinners, what better place to find them than a beer joint? And so just go to the beer joint and connect with people there. You got to kind of look like them if you're going to make a good case. And so do a little drinking, get a little stupid. And then at the end of the night, when somebody has to carry you home, say, oh, yeah, I'll see you in church in the morning. That's something like that. So that's kind of the Nicolaitan thing. And Jesus said, I hate that mess. And you hate it too. And so he says, y'all are doing good. You have taught your people not, to reach out to the world. You're in the world, but you're not part of the world. Don't be a part of the world. You don't blend with the culture. You stay pure to Christ. And you have cast out those who make good speeches, but their speeches don't align with what Jesus taught. And so, pretty good appraisal. You work hard. You work long. You are patient. You endure, you have sound doctrine, but I have a little accusation to go with that appraisal. And he says, but, verse 4, but. Now, that's a small word, and I know Bruce makes a big deal out of that word showing up sometime, and the fact that that word comes to us from the one who has all authority and the one who loves the churches and is in charge of all the churches as well as everything else. And so he is omnipotent. He is omnipresent. He is omniscient. And so I kind of wanted to call this an omnibut, but I changed it to an omni however. Okay. But here's this omni, however, that speaks to everything. All those other things are good, but here is a big however. You have left your first love. I have this against you. I'm all for you in those things, but I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. You know, Jesus warned that the love of many would grow cold. Now, he did not, and that would be a big thing. He did not say that the doctrine of many will get unorthodox. That wasn't his warning. His warning to his disciples was, as you go out in the world and preach, you understand that the love of many will grow cold. Doctrine may stand solid. Matter of fact, as love grows cold, sometimes doctrine gets stronger. And instead of the doctrine keeping us pure, it makes us mean. So maybe some of that's going on here in Ephesus. They've got good doctrine to operate off of. We don't know how they're operating it. The warning was that the love of many is going to grow cold. It didn't say that the zeal of many is going to wane, because there are folks who will work harder, without Jesus than some of us who have Jesus. Why, in the part of Mexico we were in, a lot of gringos lived around there, and they were all, I mean, people from all different backgrounds, Christians, Muslims, New Age, a lot of New Age, you know, homosexuals and straights and everything, but they worked hard to raise money for orphans and for stray dogs and all kind of stuff. They were hard-working folks. They were hot for the stray dogs, but they didn't have love for people like they did for dogs. And some of them loved little children, but it's those older people that really bugged them. So he didn't say that you had to watch out for doctrine not, you know, getting unorthodox or zeal flagging. He didn't say that it's likely that folks would cease to work. Matter of fact, in 1 Corinthians 13, remember Paul says, if I give all my stuff to feed the poor, if I give my body to be burned, but have not love, I am nothing. I don't have a message to share with anyone. Instead, he says, give your body as a living sacrifice to Christ, not just to work. Be like, work hard, he called us that, but we need to work so that we are like Abraham when he offered Isaac, remember? He didn't just offer Isaac because one day God said, I want you to offer your son. He said, all right, I'm going to get to it. I got work to do, and I'm going to do it my best. I'm going to take him up that hill, and I'm going to jab that knife deep in his heart and get this over with and get back in time for supper. It wasn't that kind of thing. The way that he offered Isaac was carefully and cautiously and tenderly because of his relationship, because of Abraham's relationship to God. And what was Abraham's relationship to God? God called him his friend. He had faith, and it was counted unto him as righteousness. He had faith and love for God that enabled him to believe. Hebrews tells us that if God let him kill him, God would raise him back to life. So the accusation is, Ephesians, y'all are a good, active church. People know you. People know that you are hardworking. People know that you are patient. People know that you're doing stuff. But they need to know that you have love, that you have love for God, that you have love for one another, that you have love for those outside of your circle, for the lost. They need to know that the love of Christ constrains you. That's 2 Corinthians 5:14. So if we leave love, as apparently the Ephesian church has done, although they're still looking good, they still have really good numbers that they send into the association, into the state convention and everything. Got good Sunday school attendance. They have revivals every year. But if we leave love, we'll wind up doing the right thing in the wrong way. My friend Reed Reynolds can play the piano. Never had a lesson. But he can play the piano. He get on with that piano playing. Now, you know, and everybody loves a good song at the piano. Praise God, praise God. Come, Jesus. Good song. Well, maybe not. But it's not done well at all. I think sometimes we get, our church gets to be where we are so busy doing stuff that we never stop and think about how we do it. And some things we do really well, But still, you can do things really well and not for the right cause, not have that love. That is the challenge that he has for Ephesus. He says, you are doing stuff. You are doing a lot of stuff. You are doing it patiently. You are sticking close to your doctrine. You have zeal. But you've left your first love. See, labor is not love. You have lost your first passion. You don't do it because you love Jesus and because you love the people that he died for. You have good doctrine, but purity does not equal passion. And so what he wants from the Ephesians is passionate love for Jesus who died for them, passionate love for the people that Jesus died for. By the way, Reed Reynolds plays a lot better than that. And he says, because of that, this is what you need to do. He has an admonition. He's appraised them. He's given them an accusation. He has an admonition for them. And it is this: remember from where you have fallen. Repent. And do the works you did at first. Repeat what you used to do. Look, if you back off and look at yourself, church, if you back off and look at yourself, Christian, and you kind of say, well, yeah, but I'm out there all the time. Yeah, but I'm giving all the time. But the question still comes up, do you do it because you love me? If not, then what we need is what the Old Testament calls revival. Oh, that's an Old Testament word, y'all. You won't find that in the New Testament. In Old Testament, it's the word revival, and sometimes the people cry out, God, will you revive your work again? And sometimes God calls people to revive, to come back to life. But the New Testament equivalent of that Old Testament word revival is the word repentance. And so what he calls his church to is not to meetings, but to get back on track, to change directions, to have the mind that is the mind of Christ, to have a mind that is after Christ, that is on the track of Christ, to do the things that Christ began to do in the way that Jesus did it, which is in obedience to the Father, for love for the Father, and love for the people who he saw in dire straits. Remember how you started out. You remember when you first fell in love? You know, when you first fall in love, how much are you willing to give? You know, you will spend more than you have, not just to show off, but because you really love this one. When you first come to Jesus, you say, my goodness, he has saved me. How can I ever repay him? What can I do to please him? Nothing is too expensive. Nothing is too much because of what I have received, because of who he is and who I am and what he has done for me. Remember how you started out. Repent, turn around, and get back to that. That would be revival. Okay? Repeat. Do what you used to do because of why you used to do it, out of love for Jesus. And reflect. Verse 7, he said, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now, what is it that he's calling them to hear now? What is it that he's calling them to give attention to? What does it look like when the Spirit speaks to the church? It looks like this. This is the Word of God to the people of God. This is what the Spirit of God says to us. And so he says, you have gotten away from your first love. You have done all kinds of good things. You've done some good things in a good way, but you've done a lot of things in a bad way because you've gotten away from the proper motivation. And therefore, listen to what the Spirit says to the churches, all the churches. It's not just the message for First Baptist Church. It's not just the message for Ephesians. It's the message for all of God's people. Reflect on, give rapt attention to the Scripture, which is the Spirit of God speaking to the churches. Every church needs to hear every message to the churches. So we're going to go through the others as well. And he says, when you do that, then to the one who conquers, to the one who has victory, when you have turned back, the one who has victory, in there in verse 7, the second line, to the one who has victory or the one who conquers, that's that same phrase that's spoken of in 1 James 5, 4 through 9, which he says, this is the victory that overcomes even your faith. So get back to the Word of God, hear what He has to say to you, and then act on it in faith out of your love, demonstrating your trust for Him, and then you will be granted, I will grant you, to eat of the tree of life. Now, what's that? How do we get eternal life? Or what is eternal life? That is what we get in Jesus Christ. Okay, that is our salvation. If you will hang on to what Jesus says, then you'll have salvation. Now, he is not saying to the Ephesian church here that if you don't do these things, then you are lost and you're going to go to hell. Those who have come to Jesus Christ are going to go to heaven. But if we live these things out, church, if we live these things out, believers, then we not only will have that eternal life, but we will live that eternal life now. That is the victory, even your faith. Your faith will be demonstrated here to the world around you and to yourself and to the Lord. So you get the tree of life, salvation, and it says, which is in the paradise of God. And you get paradise, and you get the presence of God. What's he talking about? He's not talking about Abraham's bosom here. He's talking about the very presence of God. So fall back in love with Jesus is what it amounts to, individuals. Fall in love with Jesus is what it amounts to, First Baptist Church. Fall in love with Jesus is what it amounts to, church in Ephesus and church down the road and church on the corner and church whatever they're called. And then he gives them an alternate, another choice. Or I'll come and remove your candlestick. That's always a threat to all of them. Or you'll be separated from Him forever. Not forever. Separated from Him. You'll be put on a ship is what it amounts to. If we as First Baptist Church want to be dear to the Lord, and not just that, we're dear to Him. He loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son. But if we want to be useful to the Lord, you know, Paul said, the thing that I worry about is being put off on a shelf. I want to be of service to the Lord. I want to be in service with the Lord. And so if we will back off and say, Lord, what do we need to do? Where do we need to be revived? Where do we need to be brought back to life? Where do we need to get pointed back to where we started? How can we do these works that we do in a way that glorifies you more? In a way that results or is the result of our relationship with you, not just what comes next. Then we will live it out. We will have a life that is a relationship to Jesus Christ. Now, that is the message to the Ephesian church, to those who knew him as Lord and Savior. That is the message to us who know him as Lord and Savior. But my question to some who are here this morning is, do you have anything to remember? Do you have anything to return to? Has there been a point in your life when you understood that if you were to die right now, you would not go to be with God? Instead, you would go to eternal punishment because you didn't have anything that you could point to, anything that God could point to and say, this is the point where he put his trust in me. We're saved by grace through faith. This is the point where they received my grace. This is the point where they expressed the faith that I gave them that demonstrated their birth, their life in Jesus Christ. This is the point when they did what I told Nicodemus had to be done, were born again. See, I'm not talking about going to church. I'm not talking about meeting some requirements. I'm not talking about turning over new leaves. I'm talking about there needs to be a point in your life when you know that you came to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. When you know that you surrendered to him to have him save you, give you eternal life. He has done everything that needs to be done. As far as the requirements being met, our responsibility is to accept that gift that he offers us. Has there been a point when you accepted that gift? If there is a point, you will remember it. If not, today is the day to repent, to come to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. How do you do that? You understand your need, first of all, and if you understand that you haven't done it, then you probably understand your need. And if you understand your need, you understand that you understand it because God has spoken that to your heart. And then you say to Jesus in your heart, from your heart, Lord, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I do not deserve, I cannot have a relationship with you with this sin in my life. I need some way of dealing with that or having that dealt with. I believe that Jesus died on the cross to pay for my sin, and I accept that gift of his death to pay for my sin. I recognize that you raised him from the dead to prove that he has power over sin, death, and the grave, and I want him to live my life for me, and I surrender today. Take charge of my life. Save me. If you have that attitude, if you speak that from your heart to God, he will save you eternally. And from this point on, you'll be able to look back and remember that experience. Heavenly Father, we pray for your glory. Pray for us as individuals, because I know there are times in my life when I just do what comes next, the next right thing, instead of what flows from a relationship with you. And Lord, I beg your pardon. And I pray that you would move in my life in a way that I know it's not you that's lacking, but I do pray that you would, as you accept my repentance, that our relationship would be closer and that more would be more powerful and more evident of who you are than who I am. Father, I pray for the one who's here this morning who has yet to come to know you as Lord and Savior, yet to accept that gift of salvation that you offer. And I pray that today you'd hear them as they pray, save me, I need a Savior. I believe that it is you. Take charge of my life. Lord, glorify yourself in this time of invitation. Lord, for those others of us who need to say, I need to get back to that right place so that you'll be glorified in me as individual and us as your church. Hear them as they pray. I repent. I want to start afresh, not to be saved again, but to live out what you've called me to live out. For your glory, and I pray and I thank you in Jesus' name. We're going to sing a hymn of invitation to give you an opportunity to respond. If you have yet to come to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and you have questions about it, come and talk with me, would you? And let's pray together. If you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior and you've not been living in love, you've left your first love, then today's a good day to say, Lord, let's start over. If you want to make an altar at the front of this church, you're invited to do that. If you want somebody to pray with you, come, and I'll pray with you, or you can pick somebody else to pray with you. But let's don't leave here this morning with God having said you've left your first love, and let's leave with it still missing, all right?